Our Lord, we thank you for the opportunity in studying the books of Kings to meet people who actually lived and read about events that actually happened. More than this, we thank you for the privilege of encountering you, the living God, active in history. Please give us insight into your purposes this evening. And please teach us how to honour you now as we wait for the coming kingdom. Amen. A pioneer missionary was working in a remote area of Borneo. It was an area troubled by bandits. His work met with some blessing, and this angered the bandit chief, who had kept the people in subjugation. The chief threatened to kill the missionary. One night, the missionary was far from his base, and he had to sleep out in the open. As he lay down, he was conscious of being watched. He commended himself to the Lord and slept unharmed. Sometime later, he met the bandit chief, who told him that on that evening, they had followed him. They'd been afraid, though, as he was guarded by 15 soldiers. The missionary was puzzled, as he'd been alone. Returning home on furlough, he told this story at one of the meetings that he addressed. Afterwards, a man came up to him and asked if he could say exactly when that incident happened. It emerged that at the very same time, 15 people in London had been praying for the missionary, sensing he was in danger. Now, there's mystery here. We don't know what the connection was between the 15 people praying in London and the 15 soldiers that the bandit chief had seen. It does seem, though, that God sent his angels to protect his servant. Of course, things don't always happen this way. But let's not become rationalists and limit what God can do. In this week's passage from 2 Kings, as in last week's, we find God powerfully at work in the realms of both the seen and the unseen to protect his people, Israel. We see God's care and protection at the levels of both the individual and the nation as he works through his prophet, Elisha. And through chapters 6 and 7, we're shown different views of reality, resulting from different views of God. Last time, there was the panic of Elisha's servant on finding the Aramean army surrounding the city of Dothan. This time, the unbelief of the officer stands in contrast to the confidence of Elisha. And of course, there's Israel's king, Jehoram, who, despite numerous opportunities to repent, persists in seeing things only in outward, political terms. You might recall that Jehoram's father, King Ahab, was told by the prophet Elijah that disaster would come on him and his family because of the evil he'd done in the eyes of the Lord. Because Ahab then humbled himself, God postponed the judgment until the days of his son. That's all back in 1 Kings 21. The destruction of this godless dynasty is now close. It happens in 2 Kings 9 and 10. That's the direction in which today's narrative is heading. we're actually breaking from 2 Kings after today. This last passage in our present series, with its sure deliverance for Israel, leaves things on something of a high note. It would help, please, if you could open your Bibles at 2 Kings, chapters 6 and 7. Our passage starts at chapter 6, verse 24. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 375 that you need. Page 375. We'll divide this evening's passage into 3 sections, and there's a summary point for each one. Beginning with chapter 6, verses 24 to 33, our first point is this. Hear the helpless words of humans. Hear the helpless words of humans. Hostilities between Israel and Aram, also known as Syria, hardly seemed to stop. In verse 23, we read that the bands from Aram ceased their raids on Israel's territory. A full-blown invasion, however, follows in the next section. According to verse 24, Ben-Hadad's entire army laid siege to Samaria. The situation for Israel becomes utterly desperate, including a terrible famine, including, indeed, the horrors of cannibalism. The Lord, of course, had warned Israel that she'd face just this kind of disaster if she clung to her unfaithfulness. In Leviticus 26, we read these words of the Lord to the Israelites through Moses. If you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger, I will be hostile towards you. And I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. To be sure, even greater trouble for Israel is yet to come, with the fall of Samaria to Assyria, and later the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. Still, this Syrian siege plainly spells disaster. The horrifically inflated prices of verse 25 reflect just how bad things had got. Bear in mind that 1 shekel was the usual wage for a month. An 80-shekel donkey's head would have had little nutritional value, not to mention being unclean, according to Jewish law. And whether it's seed pods or dove's dung, as per the footnote, half a pint for 5 shekels is pricey enough to make your eyes water. The human expense, though, eclipses even the panic for food. As the king passes by on the wall, a woman cries out for help. The woman gets a cynical rebuff from the king at first. Then he asks what the matter is. She complains of injustice. She'd agreed with a fellow mother that they'd eat her son on one day and the other woman's son the day after. She dutifully surrendered her own son. But on the next day, the other woman had hidden hers. It simply wasn't right. On hearing the woman's helpless words, the king offers no judgment, but tearing his clothes gives way to anguish over the horror of what the siege is bringing about. Sadly, the woman calls out to a godless king, as opposed to a righteous king, one who delivers the needy who cry out, as Psalm 72 puts it. As for this king, His response in verse 27 is evasive. His words betray a failure to accept responsibility. His words, although he's wearing sackcloth, betray a lack of genuine repentance. His words betray what's on the surface of hers, helplessness. He resorts in verse 31 to bluster and threat, desiring murder for the only one who can help. Helpless words indeed. Elisha knew the military plans of King Aram back in verse 12, and he knows the murderous designs of the king of Israel in verse 32. Before the king's henchman arrives, Elisha tells the elders sitting in his living room to bar the door. With his attempts to gain entry frustrated, he could at least bellow in the king's message. It's at the end of verse 33. This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? It's likely that Elisha had counseled the king to repent, hence the sackcloth. It's likely that Elisha had told the king to wait in faith for the Lord's help. It's likely, then, that the king's exasperation in verse 33 amounts to a rejection of Elisha's counsel. In effect, he's saying, I've tried this repentance and faith approach, and it's not working. The Lord only inflicts disaster. He has no intention to deliver. I've had enough. As events unfold, with Elisha still very much alive, the king's threatening words are shown for what they are: empty and ineffective. The helpless words of humans on both a personal level and a political level dominate the latter part of chapter 6. As we hear them, they form a backdrop for the hopeful words of the Lord. These follow at the start of chapter 7, and they lead us on to our next point. So, moving on to chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, our second point is this: believe the hopeful words of the Lord. Believe the hopeful words of the Lord. The king catches up with his messenger in time to hear the astounding promise of deliverance in verse 1. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Just 24 hours, relief is on the way. Life will begin to go back to usual. Normal business will return. Elisha's not predicting cut-rate groceries in the blink of an eye, but relative relief. The very next day, things would be far, far better than they had been of late. Whether from relief or a sneaking respect for Elisha, the king seems to accept the prophecy. As for his officer, the news is too good to be true. His sarcastic response comes in verse 2. Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? And so the promise of grace is followed by a threat of judgment. This officer will see it with his own eyes, but he won't eat any of it. His unbelief won't prevent blessing for others, but it will humble his own arrogance. We hear so many helpless words of humans, either directly or in the media, it's easy to become numb to them. I know somebody who works as a sports journalist. A few months back, he went for an interview for a job that he really wanted, one that seemed to promise a fresh start and a positive challenge, as well as increased pay. To his surprise and delight, he was offered the post, and he accepted it without hesitation. However, after several weeks of thoroughly unreasonable pressure in the new job, he confessed that if he could, he'd swap what had appeared to be his dream job in a trice for the mundane supermarket job he'd had as a teenager. He's now resigned without having another job to go to. Last month, global media featured an upsetting photo of the bodies of Oscar Ramirez, a 25-year-old migrant from El Salvador, and his daughter, Valeria, just 23 months, lying face down in the Rio Grande. Valeria's arm around her father's shoulder. Before his wife had attempted to cross, Oscar and his daughter had been swept away by the current and drowned during a determined effort to flee poverty and reach the US. Since the tragedy, Oscar's mother, Rosa Ramirez, has said, "I begged them not to go, but he wanted to scrape together enough money to build a home. I knew it was the last time I would see my son." Three years ago, yesterday, Theresa May became the UK's new Prime Minister, promising to lead a one-nation government. The following October, she announced that the UK would leave the EU on the 29th of March this year. Just over 2 years ago, she said she was sorry for colleagues who lost their seats in the snap general election, but that she intended to form a government that could provide certainty and lead Britain forward. In February of this year, she reported a real sense of determination from EU leaders to find a smooth and orderly way to leave with a deal. Now preparing to leave Downing Street in 10 days' time, Theresa May spoke on Friday of her frustration at not seeing Brexit through and how MPs had become so entrenched. Do we register the helplessness of so many of the human words around us, whether on a personal level or a political level? More importantly, do we appreciate the privilege against this backdrop of hearing hopeful words from God? Do we believe God's promises, even when they seem unlikely? "For my Father's will," says Jesus, "is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do we believe these words as we go through life, attending more and more funerals? "For sin shall not be your master," says Paul, "because you are not under law, but under grace." Do we believe these words when we're tempted to suppose that sinful behaviour in our pasts will determine our responses in the present and the future? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do we believe these words when in our world we see selfishness, greed, oppression, and terror? Old and New Testaments alike demand faith in God's promised deliverance. Believe the hopeful words of the Lord. Looking on to the rest of chapter 7, here's our third and final point. Witness the proof of the Lord's word. Chapter 7, verses 3 to 20. Witness the proof of the Lord's word. An abrupt change of scene in verse 3 takes us to just outside the city gate, where we come across four men with leprosy. These lepers reason with one another. If we go into the city, there's famine and we'll die. If we stay here, it's the same. If we go to the Aramean camp, we might be killed or we might be spared. It's a no-brainer. Off they go at dusk. Astonishingly, when they get there, there's not a soul to be seen. Verses 6 and 7 make clear why not. It's because the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk, and abandoned their tents and horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. In other words, it was all God's doing. The chariots of heaven are back in action, as they had been in chapter 6, verse 17, this time causing the Arameans to flee at dusk, just the moment the lepers set out. It's party time. First tent, eating, drinking, squirreling away gold, silver, clothes. Next tent, eating, drinking, squirreling away more gold, silver, clothes. Hang on. It's conscience time in verse 9. We're not doing right, they said to each other. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. The lepers call out to the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers shout out to the city. The news reaches the palace, and the king receives the news with unbelieving cynicism. The commentator Dale Ralph Davis speculates, one can almost see Jehoram pulling on his trousers with a deep scowl on his face. At least he is not naive. He's studied military tactics. He knows what's happening. He has his own spin on it all. I'll tell you what the Arameans are doing. The king has figured it out. Of course the camp is deserted. The Arameans are hiding, for crying out loud. It's called strategy. Only a fool would fall for it. Hooray for the officer of verse 13, who speaks some sense into an otherwise useless situation. Send off some men with 5 horses into the city. There's not much to risk. As it is, we're all doomed anyway. So off they went to see what's happened. Verse 14. The Arameans have gone, they tell the king. And party time's come round again. What grace! The people plunder the Aramean camp, verse 16. And in fulfillment of verse 1, a seer of flour sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley sold for a shekel. Here, then, we have proof of the Lord's word of blessing. Rather hauntingly, we also have proof of the Lord's word of judgment, stemming back to verse 2. The king had put the officer on whose arm he'd been leaning in charge of the city gate. As the people return in a state of ecstasy, they trample him to death. In case we're doubtful, we're told twice in verses 17 and 20 that this incident is a direct fulfillment of Elisha's threat. It's clear that God brings about a remarkable deliverance. But let's not miss the unlikely instruments he chooses to carry out his purposes. The first to experience the good news for themselves, the first to share it with others, are unclean lepers, nameless social outcasts. Moreover, the unnamed servant of verse 13 plays a crucial role. Here, God uses neither the healthy nor the prominent, but lowly servants, for which he deserves high praise. As we witness the proof of the Lord's word in 2 Kings chapter 7, so we consider that the one in whom his every word is fulfilled is the Word, with a capital W, Jesus Christ. Christ, the Word made flesh, cared for the outcast, healed the leper, and brought light, life, and immortality to light through the gospel. Like Elisha, he could have called on the armies of heaven, but he chose not to, for our sake. We saw that in our second reading from Matthew 26. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? As the Bible teacher Bob File puts it, only by the cross could he carry out the Father's purpose and ensure heavenly protection for all who believe in him. The floodgates of the heavens have indeed been opened, and through them flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The lepers who discovered the miracle of the empty camp were unlikely instruments. In possession of good news, they couldn't keep them to themselves. So too, for that matter, were the women who discovered the greater miracle of the empty tomb. And snap, so too are you and I. So let's go and tell. As those who've witnessed the proof of God's word, let's tell words of gospel hope to the helpless. As we do this, let's take care not to cheapen grace by separating it from Jesus' death or the need for repentance. As we do this, let's take care to warn of judgment, calling people to turn back to God. As Jesus says to the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, I say to you all, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The danger of unbelief is only too clear from 2 Kings 7. We must heed it ourselves and relay it to others. Remember, the officer's dismissal of God's promise ended badly. His mocking words point to those with which our second reading closed. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? His mocking words drive us, moreover, to Hebrews 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Hear the helpless words of humans. Believe the hopeful words of the Lord. Witness the proof of the Lord's word. The Lord delivers his people from disaster, proving his words of blessing and judgment to be powerful. Believe in the Lord's promise and power to deliver, and beware of dismissing it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you deliver from judgment through your Son, Jesus, proving your words to be powerful. By your Spirit, please enable us to believe your words and not to dismiss them. Equip and motivate us for telling the news in this gospel day. Amen.